Hi, and welcome to C3 Church, Bridgman Downs. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
What Good Friday means for us today. And in the book of Galatians, in chapter 2 and verse 20, it says these words. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. I love how it says, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. But what does it mean to say the Son of God gave himself up for us? What does it mean to say that Jesus died for us? Do you know that word for? We should really replace it with the word instead of. So what it means is this, is that Jesus died on the cross instead of me. It means that Jesus actually gave himself up on the cross in place of me. And what it means is this scripture is saying that Jesus, he so loved us that he did not want us to pay the penalty for the price of our sins. And so instead of us being on that cross, Jesus became the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus died for us, the Bible says. He gave himself up for us in place of us and instead of us. And I believe this, if you had been the only person in the world, Jesus would still have gone to the cross because he so loves us. In Mark 10, verse 45, this is Jesus speaking about his sacrifice on the cross. And this is what he said. He said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, that idea of a ransom, it comes from back in those days that slavery was common. Not slavery as perhaps we would think of it today, but certainly was a type and a form of slavery. And there were slave markets. And the way they operated was this, was that a person could actually go and they could pay what's called a ransom price for a slave. And if that person, out of the kindness of their heart, wanted to see that slave set free, they could do that as long as they actually paid the ransom, they paid the price. And what Jesus is saying here is he's saying that on the cross, by his blood, that he would pay the ransom price for you and I, so that you and I could be free. Because the Bible says that from the moment that you and I were born into this world, we were actually born as slaves. Not slaves as we perhaps think of it, but the Bible describes us as being slaves to sin. And that's why Jesus said that I would offer up my life as a ransom so that you and I could be set free from that slavery and that you and I could know life and freedom in him. You see, what I love about this is the whole story of Good Friday is really the story of the great exchange that happened at Calvary 2,000 years ago. It's an amazing story of how Jesus offered himself up as the exchange for us. And on the cross, we see that he exchanged and he took the punishment so that you and I could know freedom. On that cross is Jesus died for us so that you and I could know life. You know, what I love about the story of Calvary is this, and the story of Good Friday is it shows us that Jesus didn't come in order to bring a religion, but Jesus came that he would bring life. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus said these words. He said, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. He said, I have come that you may have life and have life abundantly. You know, Jesus is clear. He said, I have come so that you and I would find life. Jesus came to restore a connection between God and man. He came to restore a connection between heaven and earth. Jesus came, he said, so that the flow of life from God could come into our world and change us from the inside out. Jesus' purpose of the cross was very simple, but I know also incredibly powerful for you and I today, is Jesus came to restore a relationship that was broken. And that relationship is our relationship with God. See, Jesus didn't come to bring religion on the earth. Jesus came to bring life to us. Jesus came to bring us into relationship with God, into an abundant life. And that's why Good Friday is not a dark day in the Christian calendar. It's not a morbid day. But in fact, Good Friday is hope for all humanity. Good Friday is actually the door that God wants every single one of us to walk through so that you and I could discover what it means to have an abundant life in God. And so today, I want to share with you three things that Jesus won a victory for us on the cross that helps you and I to live and experience this thing that he calls an abundant life. And the first thing that Jesus did for us was Jesus won the victory over sin so that you and I could have abundant life. You know, sin is actually the basis for all problems in life. You know, Jesus wants to come and help us to deal with this problem called unresolved sin in our life. He wants to deal with our messes and the mistakes that we've made. But we live in a culture that actually seeks to deny the very existence of sin itself. The culture that we live in, it tries to talk sin down. And one of the things that our culture says to us many times is to say, well, don't talk about sin because, you know, maybe if we say it's sin that we're judging, and or it's not my fault, or it was just something in my genetic code, or I couldn't help it. It's the environment I was raised in. It's the people that were surrounding me. It's someone else's fault. But the Bible teaches us that we are all born with a bias towards sin. We're all born with a tendency towards sin, and that tendency towards sin also leads us away from God. You know, every year, one of our favorite things as a family is we love to escape away for a few days, and we head out to a family farm, which is out near Kingaroy. And we love to get out there for a couple of days. And I remember on one of the trips, we took our kids out to the farm. And at the shed on the farm, we found a billy cart. And I think this billy cart had been built back in the 1980s. It was one of the classic kind of billy carts. It was made out of old timber. It had the old wheels from the pram that were attached to it. It had the, you know, the old rope there, which was the steering wheel. And we pulled it out and it was still working and the kids are really excited. So at the back of the farm, there was a steep hill, which was like a gravel hill. And so I thought this would be a great spot to test out this billy cart and push the kids down. And so we did that. We had a lot of fun. And I would, as the dad, just push the kids as fast as we possibly could go down this hill. And it was gravelly. And there was ditches in this road. And it would have been, I think, one of the most intense experiences for the kids, as literally I'm sure the vibrations in this billy cart would probably have caused a mild concussion in them. But they loved it and they were filled with joy. But what I found is as we were pushing this billy cart down the hill, around about halfway down the hill, without fail, even though the kids were trying to steer their billy cart straight down the hill, what they find is we just veer off to the left, the same spot. It would veer off to the left, they would leave the road, and generally that they would tumble many, many times into the long grass on the side. And the reason that this billy cart would veer its way off to the side was because the road had a bias in it. And no matter what you did, you tried to steer your way in that direction, but the bias of the road would lead you that way. And what the Bible is really teaching us here is that we all have this bias towards sin. Or in other words, we're born with this bias towards doing what is wrong. And even though we may try to and want to steer our life in this direction, we find that sin is like this bias that takes us towards things that are wrong. And eventually it leads us away from God. But that's why Jesus said that you and I must be born again. And when you and I are born again, what happens is that sin bias is replaced. And when you and I are born again, the Bible says that Jesus gives us a new heart and he gives us a new spirit. And when he gives us a new heart and he gives us a new spirit, no longer do we have a bias towards sin or doing what is wrong, but we find ourselves then with this bias towards good. And we find ourselves moving in the direction of God in life. But the greatest challenge of sin is this, is that sin separates us from God. You know, the story of Adam and Eve is really the story of where sin came into the human equation. And Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. They ate fruit from a tree that God said not to eat from. But their first response was fascinating. When they sinned, immediately the Bible says that they ran away from God. They headed in the opposite direction of God. That sin bias had taken effect in their life. And what we find is that sin at that moment became the very thing that separated man from God, that separated Adam and Eve from the relationship that they had with their loving Heavenly Father. And that's what sin does for you and I as well, is sin separates us from the love and the presence of God. In the book of Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul speaks of this and he says, "The wages of sin is death." In other words, what Paul was saying was the payment for sin in our lives is death. And that idea of death is eternal separation from God. But the verse continues. Paul says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. In other words, what Paul was saying was on the cross, Jesus paid the complete debt for our sin. and he won the victory over sin for us. And so because of that, we no longer have to be separated from God, but we have been reconciled back into relationship with him. The miracle of the cross is Jesus reversed the curse. Adam, through one act of sin, separated all humanity from God. But Jesus, through one act of sacrifice, he reconciled all of humanity back to God. And because Jesus offered himself for us, now we have the opportunity to be in relationship with God again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them." You see, when Jesus was on the cross, God was not condemning the world, but God was actually forgiving the world. When Jesus went to the cross, God was not holding our sins against us. The Bible says, no, God was actually holding our sins against Jesus. And it's at the cross that we see for the first time God's love and mercy triumph over sin. I love the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, because the story of the prodigal son is really the story of all of us. It's the story of a son who's made mistakes, who's sinned, who's messed up. He finds himself in a place where he's distant and disconnected from God. And he begins this journey. And he must have been expecting in this journey that when he finally meets back with the father, that he would receive judgment and punishment for all that he had done wrong. But the Bible tells the story differently. It says when the father, who was out searching for his son, when he finally sees his son at a great distance away, the father begins to run towards him. And when the father meets him, he doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't condemn him. The Bible says this incredible scene where the father, he wraps his arms around his son. He kisses his son and shows him love and mercy in that point. And I love in response to the father's love, it says this son begins to repent. And what we see is that from there, as he takes responsibility for the mistakes that he's made, the father forgives him and restores him back into relationship. But here's the question I think that story poses. Which came first? Was it the son repenting, or was it the father showing love and mercy? The answer is this. It was the father showing love and mercy. And in response to the father's love and in response to the father's mercy, this son repented. He opened up his life. And in that place, he confessed his sins. He found forgiveness. He found restoration back into relationship. I love Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It says these words, "The kindness of God, it leads us to repentance." In other words, what that means is when we begin to see how loving, how merciful, how gracious our Heavenly Father is towards us, repenting is not hard. In fact, you and I will find when we meet the love and the mercy of the Father, we find at that point a God who loves us, who forgives us, and is seeking more than anything to restore us back into relationship. You see, we can have abundant life because Jesus has won the victory for us over sin. And here's the second thing. We can have abundant life because Jesus has won the victory over shame. You know, sin has a cousin, a very ugly cousin, and his name is called shame. But at the cross, Jesus not only won a victory over sin, he also won the victory over shame as well. You know, a few months back when I was at home, our kids were playing, and I went into our living room and I looked around our living room. And have you ever had one of those moments where you thought something's not right in this room? And I looked around and I eventually saw in the corner of my eye that on one of the tables there was a vase, and that vase had broken. There was a chip on the top of it. And so I went over and I grabbed the vase, and I knew straight away which one of my children were responsible for that. The reason being is because I knew there was only one child who'd been playing with a ball in that living room that morning. But I lined up my three kids and I asked them that question. And I just said to them simply, "Who broke the vase?" Within about 3 seconds, two of my kids piped up and said very, very quickly, "It wasn't me." The third child didn't say a word. But in that moment where they didn't say a word, their face went bright red. And right then, this involuntary feeling of shame arose. It was the feeling of embarrassment, the feeling of remorse, the feeling of regret. The truth is, we can all experience feelings of shame. Not just because of a vase, but sometimes because of things that maybe are far more significant in our lives. Things that we've said. Maybe it's because of things that we've done. Maybe it's because of relationships that have ended in a way that we thought they weren't going to end. And we can find ourselves in a place where we're experiencing these feelings of shame. But many times people carry those feelings of shame, sometimes for years and many times for even decades of their life. But the good news is this: Jesus came to put an end to shame in our lives. In Romans chapter 10, verse 11, it says, "Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." See, when you put your faith in Jesus, guilt and shame no longer have a place in your life. And do you know what the difference is between guilt and shame? Guilt is all about what you've done, but shame is about who you are. But the Bible says that we have an enemy, and his name is Satan. He's called in the scriptures a roaring lion. In other words, he makes a lot of noise and he talks a lot. And the language that the enemy speaks is always guilt and shame. And he constantly reminds us of our mistakes. And he's there to convince us that what we've done is now who we are. That we are failures, that we are unworthy of God's love, and that we are no good. But the good news is this: at the cross, Jesus won the victory for us over guilt and over shame. In Hebrews 9, verse 14, it says, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God," listen to this, "cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." You see, Jesus not only says, "I'll forgive your sin," he says that he'll come and he'll actually cleanse our conscience. In other words, he washes away our shame so that we can live with a conscience that's clear. And Good Friday is good news because you and I don't have to walk through life burdened by feelings of guilt and burdened by feelings of shame. The Bible says that actually through salvation that we can know forgiveness of our sins, that's guilt dealt with, and our consciences can be cleansed, that shame's dealt with. In fact, so that you and I, that we would stand before God blameless, it says in his sight. You know what I love about Good Friday? I love that at Good Friday we see Jesus, he not only won the victory over sin, but he also won the victory over shame so that you and I could experience abundant life. And here's the third thing, is that you and I can have abundant life because Jesus won the victory over self-righteousness. Say, what is self-righteousness? Well, it's this, it's the mistaken belief that I can earn God's love or please him through my own efforts. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Notice it doesn't say, "For it is by good works that you and I have been saved," because you and I could never possibly do enough good deeds to earn our salvation or to ever deserve God's love. Not even Mother Teresa on her best day could do enough good deeds to earn God's salvation. The Bible says we can't earn God's salvation. We can only receive God's salvation because it is the gift of God that we receive into our lives by faith. And Good Friday is good news because it means that God's love for you and I is not based on our performance. It's always based on his character. And there's nothing that you can do to make God love you any more than he does right now. And there's nothing that you can do to make God love you any less than he does right now. I love the story of Jesus at his water baptism. It says Jesus is water baptized. He says when he comes up from out of the water, at that moment, the voice of the Father begins to speak, an audible voice. And the words that the Father speaks to the Son right then are profound. And the Father says these words. He says, "This is my Son, whom I dearly love, and with him I'm well pleased." What's so amazing about that moment in time is that Jesus hadn't even started his ministry then. He hadn't performed one miracle. He hadn't preached one message. But right then, the Father showed that his love and his grace was not even going to be based on his Son's performance. It was always based on his character. And that story is in the Bible to remind you and I also of this powerful truth, that God's love is not based on what I do. God's love is always based on who he is. And it's always by God's grace. And it's never by our own efforts or by our own works. And Good Friday, it's the ultimate picture of God's grace. Because what we see when the Son of God is there dying on the cross for you and I, is a picture of an extravagant love. It's a picture of an extraordinary love. But it's also for us a picture of a love that we could never earn. And it's a picture of a love that we could never deserve. But it is a picture for a love that you and I could receive into our life and be changed from the inside out. God wants to connect in relationship with you today. There is a God-shaped gap on the inside of every single human being that only He can fill. And we can go through life and we can try to fill that gap with all other kinds of things. We can try to fill it through relationships or work or success, but only God can fill that gap that's on the inside of you and I. The Bible says that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. In other words, there's a place reserved in our heart, in our life, that is for God. And I know this about God. God never tries to barge His way into a person's life. God actually gives us this thing called freedom of choice. It's called free will. But you and I can make a decision. You and I can make in a moment a decision that will invite Christ into our life. And He will come and He will fill that gap in our life. And I've discovered that when you and I have God in our life, we have a fulfillment and a love and a joy and a sense of purpose that we will not find anywhere else but Him. You know, in Scripture, Jesus says this. He says in the book of Revelation, "Here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." You know, just where Jesus says, He says, "I stand at the door of your heart." You might be feeling today, you might have even thought to yourself, maybe I'm miles away from God. But I want to tell you today, you are not far away from God. You are actually so close. And every single human being, every single person today, wherever you are only ever one prayer, one decision, one moment away from God.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way, or would like to talk to one of our pastors, please email us at inquiries@c3bd.com. Or for any more information about our church and the events we have coming up, please go to c3bd.com. Have a great week.